Such an esteemed audience. I'm going to tell you a story. First, I'll tell you a story. The story goes back into the late 1800s in Lithuania. It was a family of three sons. They had three sons in the family. They all learned a yeshiva. Young fellas. One was five, one was seven, one was nine. And then they all learned the yeshiva. Now, in Russia, it was very hard going because there was so much snow on the ground. And in the best case scenario in the wintertime was difficult getting from the house to the yeshiva, but when it was a real snowstorm, it was almost impossible to walk unless a person had very big, heavy boots. There was such a snowfall. It was so deep. The snow was so deep that the mother said to the three sons that night before the next day school, she said, children, I don't know how we're going to get to the yeshiva. We only have one pair of boots for you. There are three of you and one pair of boots, and I don't know who wants to go to yeshiva. Everybody shot up their hand. I want to go. They all wanted to go to yeshiva. So she said, I don't know what to do. Maybe you have to have a lottery. Maybe I'll write your name on a piece of paper and stick it in a bowl and I'll take it out. I don't really know. But you go to sleep. I'll figure it out. The next morning, early in the morning, she goes over to the oldest son. She wakes him up. Wake up. So he said, Mommy, I won the lottery. You won the lottery. She said, get dressed. Come quickly. He got dressed so quickly. We were so excited. He went out to the next room, and he saw that his mother was wearing the boots. She says, Mommy, aren't I going to the yeshiva today? She says, yes, you're going to the yeshiva. She says, well, how am I going to get there? So she said, put on your coat. So he put on his coat. Mommy, how am I going to get there? She sits down in a chair. On my shoulders. You can carry me on my shoulders. Anyways, he climbs on his mother's shoulders. She stands up. She walks to the door, opens up the door. It's dark as it could be. It's dark. It's freezing. The snow's up to here. And she said, let's go. And she starts stomping through the snow. It took a half an hour to get to the yeshiva. Going through the snow. It was tugging at her, and she was pushing, and it was windy, and she was going. Finally, she got to the yeshiva. And he got off her shoulders. And then she took a half hour back. She went to the second son. Wake up. Mommy, I won the lottery. Wake up. So he got dressed. He said, we're so excited. And he goes to the next room and he sees his mother wearing the boots. Mommy, aren't I going to yeshiva? She says, yes, on my shoulders. So he climbs on his mother's shoulders. She stands up. Another half hour of the yeshiva. Another half hour back. Then she goes back to the third son. Wake up. The same repeated itself the third time. She carried his little son to the yeshiva. You know who the third son was? Have you heard of the Ponovitch Rosh Yeshiva Rav Kahaneman? You heard of Rav Kahaneman? That was him. The third son was Rav Kahaneman. Yosef Shlomo Kahaneman. So might I ask you a question? The mother showed so much mesiris nefesh, I'm going to go take every single one of my sons to yeshiva 3 hours in the snow. It can't be otherwise. They're going to learn Torah. They have to learn Torah. I ask you, what was going on in her mind? What was the, if we can try to figure out, Rabosai, what the chashivas haTorah is, none of us really knows. Boys your age, you are on the top of the pinnacle of what it's unbelievable what you're doing by here being here in the yeshiva. Yeah, we have no hasag of what you're doing. Now, where do we place it? You have a lady who's willing to walk 3 hours. How can we understand the chashivas haTorah? Talmud Torah keneged kulam, we understand this. But let me quote for you an amazing Chafetz Chaim. It's Chafetz Chaim on the parash on Bereishis. Bereishis bore Elokim es Hashemayim es Oretz. So Rashi says over there, Bereishis for the sake of Reishis. Hashem created the heaven and the earth. What's Reishis? Torah. Reishis is Torah, Rashi says. Bishvil Reishis for the sake of Reishis, for the sake of the Torah, I created heaven and the earth. Now what does that mean? For the sake of the Torah, I created the heaven and the earth. So the Chafetz Chaim explains, let's say you're going to a business. Let's say I want to open up a shoe store. How much money do I need to open up the shoe store? How much money do I need? I need a lot of money to open up the shoe store. Why? First of all, I have to lease a space. I have to stock it. I have to get merchandise. I have to order from the wholesaler. I need thousands and thousands of dollars of merchandise. I have to make it up with the electric company. And I have to have light furnishings. And I have to make it look attractive, otherwise nobody will come in. I'm spending tens of thousands of dollars before I make a dime. So how much money do I hope to make in order to make it all worth it? I hope to make a lot more. Let's say it cost me $15,000 to set it up, just to set it up. So I'm $15,000 in the hole. So I have to make up the $15,000, and then I have to make a living for my family. So it's got to be worth something to me. I've got to make a lot. In other words, the profit that you expect to make out of something is a lot more than the overhead. It's a lot more the initial expense and a lot more the expenses. Even after you put the $15,000 into the store, how much money does it take every month? How much does it cost you every month? How much money do you pay? You pay $1,000 a month in electricity. That's $12,000 a year in electricity. And then the help, you got to hire help, and you have all of the things going on. You might, you know, let's say it costs you $2,000 a month. Just basic expenses, $2,000 a month. So what do you want to make, $3,000 a month? Is that going to help you? Like $3,000 a month, I'm only making $1,000 a month for my family. $4,000 a month, how many you made? Listen, I got to pay tuition. I got to pay for food. I got to pay insurance. I got to pay my rent. I got $5,000 a month, $6,000 a month, $8,000 a month. What do you want? Listen, if you can't answer that, don't go into business. You have to know how much you have to make it to make it worthwhile. We're going to call that the goal. The goal is how much money I need to make it worthwhile. That's the goal. The other, it's just the overhead expenses. The overhead expenses is just what sets it up. The overhead expenses is what sets it up, but then the goal is far greater than the overhead expenses. What's the overhead expenses? But Bishvil Reishis Bora Hashem Es HaShemayim Es. The Shemayim and the Oretz is only the overhead. What's the goal? Bishvil Reishis, it's for the sake of the goal. It's for the sake of the profit that Hashem made this whole thing. What's the goal? The Torah. Bishvil Reishis, because of the Torah, Hashem made the heaven and the earth. You know how many stars there are, Rabosa, in the world, in the universe? You know how many stars there are? Latest count, there are 200 billion galaxies. How many stars in a galaxy? 200 billion. And that's only the newest account. There used to be less than that. They're finding more and more and more information. There are 200 billion times 200 billion stars. So this whole thing, it's only the overhead. It's only the overhead. It's only the setup. It's only the setup within which there could be a Torah. Because Hashem says, Bishvil Reishis, for the sake of the Torah, I made the heaven and the earth. The heaven and the earth is only a setup. So now what are you doing? You're coming here and you open up a Gemara and you start to learn. Every single word that you say is so precious. It's part of the ultimate plan why the entire universe is necessary. So this going into Rav Kahneman's mother's mind. I don't know if she thought of all of this. I doubt she thought of the Medrash. I mean, maybe she did. Bishvil Reishis Boras Hashem. But she felt it in her blood. She felt it in her bones. My children have to learn. And she inspired her children no end. And that's what we have to do. We have to try to get in touch, Rabosai. We have to try to get in touch with the chashivas of what we're doing. The Pasuk in Ashrei. What does it say, Ashrei? That says, Ashrei, Om Shekoch, Elo Ashrei, Om Shashem Elokov. You know what Sipurno says on that Pasuk? What it says, Ashrei, I'm sorry, the previous part, Ashrei Yoshev Vesecha, that's what I want to say. Ashrei Yoshev Vesecha. Happy are those who dwell in your house. What's the house of Hashem? What do you say? What's the house of Hashem? Ashrei Yoshev Vesecha. Happy are those who dwell in your house. So what's the house?
Shemayim.
What is that?
Shemayim.
That's a great answer. That's a great answer. Mechanami. The Kisei HaKavod, and Shemayim, that's a very good answer. Because the house of Hashem.
The Beis Medrash.
What? The Beis Medrash.
Beis
HaMikdash.
We said this in the
Tefillah Chabura now. What does it say in the Tefillah Chabura?
We have a Tefillah Chabura here on Tuesdays. And we said something on this pasuk.
Hey, what does it say? What's the Beis Secha?
It was more of like a, it wasn't an actual house. It was like, if you always like think of Hashem,
right.
That's considered in Beis Echa.
Beautiful, beautiful, beautiful. Beautiful, Rabbos, a beautiful Divrei Torah. So I'm going to say what the Sipurno says. The Sipurno says the Beis HaMedrash. The Sipurno says the Beis HaMedrash. And I want to quote for you his words. The Divrei Maschil Yoshev Beis Echa. Beis HaMedrash. in the Beis HaMedrash. So what does it mean, Ashrei? Ashrei. Happy are those who are in the Beis HaMedrash. Now listen to these words, Rabbosai. This is so important. Heim hayoser mu'usharim. They are the happiest shebivnei Adam. Heim yoser mu'usharim bivnei Adam. Of all humankind. Happiness is to be found in the Beis HaMedrash. You hear that? And this is the point of Rabbosai. Happiness is to be found in the Beis HaMedrash. You've got the inside track on happiness. You go into the Beis HaMedrash, you have the inside track on happiness. Why? So I've got A, B, C, D, E, F, G. I got 7 points. So why? You could also think I could open up to the floor. I'll say what I want to say first, maybe. And then you can, maybe if we have time. But I have so many things to say, Rabbosai. I don't know if I'm going to get to say it all. Number one, first is the importance of the mitzvah. The importance of the mitzvah. Talmud Torah Keneged Kulam. Here we go. You're learning one day. What's the importance of learning Torah? You're learning one day. Help! 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 You run to the window. Help! 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 And you see, Chas Hashem, Chas Hashem, there's no lifeguard. There's somebody went out and there was no lifeguard out there, and somebody in the undertow, and is pulling this person farther and farther, farther out. Mamish, sakonis nefashos, you know. Help! 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 So you're ready to run out the door. It's very sakonis nefashos. You're not going to go in there, but you have a life, one of those circular things, what they call it? A lifesaver.
Preserver.
Thank you. You're going to throw it out to the person. You're about to run, and then you see somebody running across the sand. With a life preserver. So, what's the appropriate reaction? A, I wish I had the zechus of saving his life. Or B, I can go back to my Gemara. What's the appropriate reaction? Let me ask you. What's the appropriate reaction?
What do people do?
Not what people do.
Go back to Gemara.
Go back to Gemara. Why? Because the zechus of Talmud Torah is keneged kulam. Mamish, even it's more than saving a person's life. That's what it says over here. It says over here in Sefer Binyan Olam. That's what it says. The zechus of Talmud Torah is keneged kulam. And Rabbosai, that's every single word. Not a sentence, not a thought. The zechus of Limud HaTorah, every single word is keneged kulam. So that's the first thing. The importance of the mitzvah. Greater Talmud Torah, you say you, on one page of Gemara, you learn 125 words on one page of Gemara. It's 125 mitzvahs. It's keneged kulam, getting every other mitzvah in the Torah 125 times.
Does that mean if you see someone drowning outside, you should say,
No.
Better learning?
Let me rush to say, I'm so glad you said that. No, he was running to get a life preserver because that's pikuach nefesh, is doche. There's no question that pikuach nefesh is docha Talmud Torah. No question about it. You have to save the person's life. No question about it. But if somebody else could do it, then I'm happy. Somebody else could do it. That's what it means.
Oh yeah, that's the thing. Why aren't you learning Talmud Torah all day?
What?
I remember hearing a question. Why don't you learn Torah all day? It should push off everything. But now you have to say things push off Talmud Torah.
Something. You have to live too. You have to live too. So that's the first thing, the chashivas of Torah. Number one, maybe that Rav Kahn, maybe that's the pshat in the Sepurno. He's the happier from anybody else in the world. Number two, it's nefesh food. The Torah is food for our neshama. It goes like this. There's such a thing in the world called fun, and there's such called deep, deep self-fulfillment. The Torah leads to the deepest, deepest happiness. It's not entertaining. It's not, we wouldn't call it, in a sense, like a superficial kind of fun. That was this in the world. But the neshama that Hashem put into us, it doesn't connect with that. It doesn't connect with the finest, luxurious boat. The boat show, I understand, is going on Miami Beach now. You can get a yacht for $5 million. It doesn't connect with the neshama. You go out there, and you go out on the sea, and this gorgeous, gorgeous yacht. And it doesn't... You know, it's fun, it's pleasurable. And then when you go to sleep in the beautiful bedroom they have on the yacht, and you put your head on the pillow, you know, it doesn't hit. It doesn't hit down inside. It doesn't cause our innermost emotions to feel joy. Torah does that. Torah is food for the neshama, and that's what the Torah supplies in this world. That's number two. Number three, it gives us the understanding that we're doing something constructive. In other words, we have no shyla in the world at what you're doing by learning. Every single second that you're learning is so constructive. You feel so confident. I'm doing the very best thing. A lot of things that people do, it's a suffix whether they should be doing or something they shouldn't be doing. But the Torah is no suffix at all. It's just constant, constant self-validation. What I'm doing is I should be doing it. I should be doing it. And it's very important for our self-esteem. We also have the idea imagine somebody in his deathbed, I have, not knowing if his life was worth it. We have no sfeikas. We have no guilt of how I spend my life. You spend your life in the Beis Medrash or Bosa. You spend your years in the Beis Medrash, whatever it is, however much time you can put into it. I have no guilt at all. It's the best, the best, the best. There's no shyla of what I was doing. And that leaves a person to confidence. There are a lot of people, Rabbo say, a lot of mental health issues in the world, a lot of depression in the world, a lot of people down on themselves and guilty and beaten up on themselves, and you know, You live it, sit in the Beis Medrash, you're mamash flying. Another point I wanted to say, as your knowledge grows, you're making better laning, you understand more quickly, your self-esteem. You know, you begin confidence, it's gewaltig. Where I was breaking my teeth on a laning, yes, the year after, now I can make a laning better. Hey, this is great, I can get into it. It builds us up, it builds our self-confidence. It's a happy feeling when we begin to grow. And it's pleasurable, the limit is pleasurable. I heard once from a great man, Rabbi Jacobson, Saul Jacobson, is a wonderful, wonderful person, anyway, see, he once told me many, many years ago, he said, when you're first learning how to learn, it's like jumping into a swimming pool. You get water in your nose and you're coughing. It's hard going. But then you learn how to swim. And you go through the water, and it's delightful, delightful, delightful. You love it. That's what Torah, you have to learn, you learn. But then when you start to learn, you start to grow. It's so delightful. It's so pleasurable. So that's why it's happy, too. And the limud is such... I can't say it. I mean, who am I to say it? But the genius of the Torah, the depth of the Torah, the beauty of the Torah, a svara, you work on it, you hammer it out with your Rebbe, whoa, it lights up, whoa, it's so exciting, it's beautiful, just the pleasure of the Torah. It's ours for the work, putting the work into it. And also, we daven better, because if you're on familiar ground with the Rabbonu Shel Olam, I saw this once in a Sefer, if you're learning, then you're not a stranger to the Rabbonu Shel Olam. When you go to Shacharis Mincha Maariv three times a day, if the only connection you have with the Rabbonu Shel Olam is three times a day, it's a little, but the rest of the day, I have no connection at all. So it's a little, not as familiar ground, but if you're learning and you're learning, you're connecting with Hashem through your learning, so it's more familiar. You're more familiar with the Rabbonu Shel Olam, so the davening is better. And the last thing is that a life of emes, Rabbosai, a life of emes, the Torah sharpens our vision of what's emistic in the world, and so therefore we're able to see, we're able to perceive, to know right from wrong, and to be able to lead ourselves according to the proper way. Now I want to talk about another issue. Another issue is Mesiras Nefesh. There was, if I repeat the story that you know already, so I hope you'll forgive me, but there's a famous story. There's a story about another story in, I don't know, maybe it's Russia or something, I don't know where, but there's a lot of snow on the ground there also. And there was a young man who was a brilliant young boy. His parents hired a tutor for him. And the boy was doing very, very well. His father made brick ovens. His mother and father made brick ovens for a living. So one time there was so much snow on the ground that they couldn't get any bricks. So that the roads were choked. His little city was choked off from the rest of the cities. He couldn't get a supply of bricks. So the money started going down, and he couldn't afford to pay for the tutor. So they fell 1 month behind in the tuition, the second month behind in the tuition. Finally, the tutor sends a letter to the parents saying to the parents, b'mechila, your child is a genius. Your child could grow, but I have to make a living. I'm so sorry. I, It pains me. You don't know how much it pains me, but I have to let your child go. I have to get somebody else. I can't make it without the tool, without the money. Please. And the parents are beside themselves. Said that's the worst thing in the world, that their son should lose his tutor. He was making such progress. He was such a bright boy. Anyway, so very shortly thereafter, there's an announcement made in the Beis HaKnesses that somebody, a wealthy man in the community, he's building a house for his daughter and her new husband. They're building a house in the town. They're going to come live there. But they can't find anybody to make an oven for them because there are no bricks to be found. If anybody knows, I don't know how it's going to happen. If anybody knows how to make an oven, then I'll pay you three times what it's worth. I need an oven. Everybody's looking at each other. You can't make, you know, bricks out of thin air. What are they going to do? So that night, this little boy, all of a sudden, he wakes up in the middle of the night, and as drafty as it could be, it's freezing in his room. He gets, you know, what do you know what's going on? So he hears some banging coming from the kitchen. It sounds like somebody's trying to break into the house. So he picks on his thick bathrobe, and he gets out of bed, and he's gingerly walking toward the kitchen, and he's afraid of what he's going to see. Am I going to be able to fight off the attacker? I have to run for my father. And he peers around the kitchen, and he sees his father. His father's bent over their oven. He's got a wedge in one hand and a mallet in the other hand, and in between the bricks, the cement in between the bricks, he's tapping and to break away the cement in between the bricks. He's disassembling their oven. And every one of those bricks is like a gold brick. He brushes it off carefully as a wheelbarrow. He lays the brick down carefully in the wheelbarrow. So the boy says, "Daddy." He said, what are you doing? His father said, I'm going to build the oven in that house for the challah, and then you're going to pay your Rebbe. He said, unbelievable. And that's exactly what happened. The father did disassemble the oven, and he went and he built it in the other house, and the man gave them the money for it. And then he gave his son the past tuition and the future tuition all the months until they get into the spring. Or he's paying him ahead. He just wants to make sure that he has the money that the child will be able to learn by his Rebbe. They were cold that winter. It was a fierce winter. They were freezing cold that winter. And they with cold food, they probably all week didn't have. By Shabbos, they probably took a cholent to the neighbor. But all week, no hot food and no warmth. You can't imagine what that was. It was absolutely freezing. But that boy learned. You know who that was, that boy? That was the Ritvaz. That was one of the Ritvaz, one of the Gedolei Olam, the Ritvaz. Not so many, but with the last, I think, the last century, like 150 years, the Ritvaz. That was him.
It's not a
sakana
to take away the oven?
Yeah, I guess their father, they put enough layers, it's not a sakana. It's extremely uncountable. Sakana is not. I guess they made that Hashara. Anyway. If I felt more of a sakana, my child shouldn't learn. So what do I want to bring? I want to bring out Mesiras Nefesh, Rabosai. I want to discuss Mesiras Nefesh. I want to discuss the difference, the Mesiras Nefesh that you put into learning. Rabosai. I'm not saying it's not Mesiras Nefesh to go to class, to sit and say, sometimes you want to learn and sometimes you don't want to learn. My Rebbe is a chetzad of Kosh Livrocha, Rabbi Leibowitz. I remember him telling me, sometimes you don't want to learn. So you know what you do if you don't want to learn, Rabosai? You know what you do? You sit down. You get so much schava sitting down. You sit down and you sit there, and then hopefully, you know, it'll come to you. But the first thing is sit down. Sit down in your seat. That's the first thing. You don't want to learn. But then I say, let's say you're in class with other people. Maybe a person doesn't want to learn. He's bored. He's bored. I'm sitting there. I'm not in the mood to learn, and I'm bored. So his friend next to him, you know, he has a good friend. He may pass notes. What am I going to do? I don't want to learn. I may pass a note, maybe make a joke. It's such mysterious nevish not to do that. You want me to be bored? What? If I communicate with my friend, I won't be bored. It's mysterious nevish not to do that. It's mesiris nefesh not to detract from the class. It's mesiris not to sit there. You know how much schar you get? Unbelievable schar you get for that Mesiris Nefesh. So that's number one. And if daven to Hashem that it should get better, but I say the Mesiris Nefesh is, don't undermine it. It's a Mesiris Nefesh. Then what about if you do want to learn? I'd like to learn. Where's the Mesiris Nefesh? The Mesiris Nefesh, wanting to learn Abosai is go for it. In other words, try not to let things slip by. I don't understand pshat. I don't really understand it. But, you know, it's not so important. It is important. If you don't, I don't really understand it. I don't really understand the Rashi. I understand what Rashi says it this way. I have no idea. Maybe you're onto something. You say, well, find out. I have a question. I can't read it. Okay, find out. Find out how to read it. In other words, to seek the emes, to try to figure it out. This is a Mesiris Nefesh also. It's a Mesiris Nefesh in learning. It's a golden Mesiris Nefesh. But you put your heart into it. You put your heart into the learning. You never know where that could take you. It's exceedingly important. Says in the hadron that we make after finishing the Masechta, Modi Menachu Lach Hashem Elokeinu V'Elokei Seinu Shetasamta Mecholkeinu B'Yoshvei Beis Hamedrash, V'Lo Samta Chelkeinu B'Yoshvei Karonos. She'Anu Mashkimim Ehem Mashkim. We got up early. They got up early. Anu Mashkimim L'Divrei Torah, and they Mashkim L'Dvarim B'Teilim. We got up for Torah. They got up for Dvarim B'Teilim. Anu Amelim Amelim, Heim Amelim. We're Omel. We work, and they work. Onu amelim u'makablim schar. We work in makabel schar, v'heim amelim einu makablim schar. And the non-Jewish people working, they're not makabel schar. Frek the Chofetz Chaim. What do you mean they don't get schar? The non-Jewish people work, they don't get schar? Of course they get schar. You go to a tailor, and you bring him some material. I'd like you to make me a suit. So he's going to tell you what the bill is. Well, I don't want to. I learned that you're not makabel schar, so make for free. He said the door is over that way, mister. I'm not gonna. You have to pay me. I'm not gonna do it. You don't pay me. So if vada they get schar. What do you mean? Hey, the heima melem einu makablim schar. So the pshat the Chofetz Chaim said is that a person goes to a tailor and he gets back the suit, and the suit is 6 inches too short on the left sleeve. It goes up to here, 6 inches, and the right sleeve is over here. He made a big mistake. So the right sleeve comes down to the end of his fingertips, end of his fingertips, left sleeve, and the left sleeve comes up to here. So the tailor says, that'll be $500. So you say to the tailor, I didn't order a suit like this. I ordered a suit that it should come out right. The idea, I'm not going to pay you. So the idea is their mekabel schar, it's totally on their success at something. If they're getting paid for a job, but the job is not well done, they don't get paid. We, every little bit you put into it, you get phenomenal schar. Anu amelim amekablim schar. We get schar for the amelis. We get schar for the amelis. We get schar for the energy. We get schar for working on it. We get schar for every little bit. We get schar. Unbelievable schar. The greatest schar that could be. I'm going to close with the following mashal. There was a photographer. The photographer entered a contest. The contest, the prize was $250,000, $250,000 for winning this contest. And so he wanted to get something unusual. Everybody's going there, they're photographing the sea, they're photographing, you know, the beautiful, whatever it is, a sunset, you know. He wanted to do something novel. And he heard that there's a special meadow, there's an incredible meadow out in the west United States somewhere, an incredible meadow that has so many different species of plants and flowers. It's absolutely gorgeous. Eyewitness testimony is absolutely gorgeous, over the top. And he knew, with his skill, if he would take a picture of that meadow, he'd probably win the contest. So he took his photographic equipment and he flew out to that the airport closest to that meadow. He rented a car and he drove out to where it should, basically where it is. He went to a little general store and he asked the guy behind the counter, "Do you know where such and such a meadow is?" He said, "Sure, I know where it is. It's about 10 miles down the road." So he was so excited. He got into his car and he drove down 10 miles down the road and he got out of the car looking for the meadow. It wasn't there. It's not there. I mean, there's some nice trees. The nice trees there, but he didn't see a meadow. He's very disappointed that something must be wrong. So he got back in the car and drove back to the general store. He said, I went down 10 miles and I didn't see anything. He said, no. When you go the 10 miles, there's like a little roadway off to the side. Look again when you go. You have to take the roadway. You have to go up, up. The roadway goes up, 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 up. It goes up about 150 feet. And then when you get up to that point, then there's a little bit of a lookout point over there. That's where then you'll see it. Then you'll see the meadow. So he gets in the car and he goes 10 miles and he sees, sure enough, there's a little path that goes over to the right. So he takes that path and goes up, 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 up. And after 150 feet, he stops the car. And sure enough, there's this little lookout. And he goes out and he sees the most gorgeous thing he ever saw in his life. Unbelievable what it was. It's like a mamish, a picture painted by the Ribbono Shel Olam himself. And he took pictures and pictures and pictures, angled, and he won the contest around $250,000. That's the marshal. What's the nimshal? And Rabbo says, sometimes we have to climb before we really see the beauty. Before we really see the beauty. I'm telling you a lot of things today. I'm telling you a lot about the godless of the Torah and the godless of what you're doing. And every single, you have no idea. And the whole heaven and the earth, for one word that comes out of your mouth, the entire Bria is worth that. 200 billion times 200 billion is only the setup. For what? For your word. For that one word of Torah, the whole universe is a setup for that. Oh, well, I can't assimilate that. I don't know. We can't, of course we can't assimilate that. So we go further and further and further, and we climb higher and higher. And we begin to appreciate more and more, and we begin to see what the Torah is and what it does for us. The more we hide, the more we appreciate it. So a little bit of what I'm saying tonight is just like something to think about as we all get higher and higher. Rabosai, I can't tell you. You are so, so special. And I beg you, please, to understand how special you are. Understand it. It's a chaval, you don't understand it. You're here and you're learning. Understand, try to get a glimpse of how special you are. There's nobody of your age anywhere in the world that comes close to what you're doing, comes close to it. You are marvelous, light years ahead of everybody else. I'm telling you, as little as I know, but I can say with confidence that it's true. So Rabosa, as long as we go up and up and up, and Be'ezus Hashem, and Be'ezus Hashem, we'll all, myself included, because I also need to find out more and more and more and more as I grow also. We have to, Rabosai, as Hashem should bench us with the eyes to see the godless of Limud HaTorah, and you should all have a Shlocha Rama.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Rabbi, Meir will be in 2 minutes in the auditorium. 2 minutes in the auditorium. 2 minutes sharp. There is a...